his heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I hate you. I hate you. Have I got your attention? That really is exactly what Jesus is doing in our passage. Now, do you believe I actually hate you? I hope not. I hope not. Some of you I don't even know well enough yet to hate. And I want you to know right now that I don't. Okay? I don't hate you. I actually love you. All right? But in the realm of love, if love were on a scale, as compared to God, I love him so much more than you that you could take it as hate. In fact, if you were over here and you were beckoning me, say, Craig, come to me right now if you love me. And God were over here beckoning me right now, Craig, if you love me, come to me. I would go to God. I would go to God and you would think, oh, Craig hates me. Craig hates me. But I don't. I don't. I just love you less than God and God more than you, or at least I should. And you should too. In today's passage, Jesus actually tests his disciples, at least in their own mind, to see if they do love God more than everything else. Jesus says what he says here as kind of a, Jeff just read it, but as kind of a crowd thinner, okay? And I can imagine it was. What Jesus says here is so bold that it would sift his worthy disciples from those that are unworthy of calling themselves his disciples. Today's passage is really all about discipleship, and perhaps the best place to start would be with that word disciple. So just before we get into our passage, here's three truths about disciples. First of all, disciples are learners and followers. Disciples are learners and followers. They learn from a particular person and then follow them in what they do. And there are lots of different people who have and have had disciples. All right. The Pharisees, they had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. Barack Obama has disciples. Donald Trump has disciples. This term disciple is not exclusive to Jesus. In general, a disciple is anyone who learns from and follows another. So discipleship is different from salvation. That's the second thing I want you to know. Discipleship is different from salvation. In the biblical context, salvation is offered to everyone who will come to Jesus by faith. It is given to everyone who trusts in the cross of Christ. Salvation is a free gift that makes us a child of God. Discipleship, however, requires one to learn and follow Jesus. It is what we do with our salvation to express our love and honor toward God now. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, there the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So while salvation is a free gift received through faith in Christ, discipleship is what we do with it. It's what we do with it. And it's very serious business. And this leads us to the third truth about disciples. Saved disciples may be worthy or worthless. Those are some factually harsh words. But as Jeff already read, we're looking at a rather factually harsh passage. Worthy means having character and value representative of whom we are following. Unworthy means not having character or value representative of whom we are following. See, there can be saved people who really are terrible disciples of Christ. They learn and follow in certain areas, but not all. They may think they are disciples. They may call themselves disciples, but Jesus says, you're no disciple of mine. You might be a child of God, but you're no disciple of mine. You see, just because we are wearing the uniform doesn't mean we're an asset to the team. That is my one and only point to the Super Bowl today, okay? But just because we're wearing the uniform doesn't mean we're an asset to the team. Just because we're a child of God doesn't mean we're a well-behaved one. In fact, we're going to learn this morning that an unworthy disciple can actually bring detriment, blemish to the name of Christ and the Christian team. And that is why Jesus does some thinning out of the multitudes here. That is why Jesus makes some rather harsh statements. There were lots of people following Jesus and learning from him. Disciples. But true Christian discipleship, it's about quality. It is a saved person living a life worthy of the salvation they've been given. And so my sermon title is really a question. Worthy or worthless? Worthy or worthless? Harsh words from a harsh passage. And so in our passage, we're not only going to learn four characteristics of being a worthy disciple, but we're also going to kind of end each one of these characteristics with the consequence of not being a worthy disciple. So worthy or worthless, we're in Luke 14. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 35. But the very first characteristic of being a worthy disciple of Christ is a worthy disciple of Christ puts Christ first. A worthy disciple of Christ puts Christ first. Look at verses 25 and 26 again. It says, now a great multitude went with him. And he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, as we've already expressed, the word hate, as used here, means to love less. Jesus is certainly not promoting, he doesn't say it, okay? He is not promoting that one deliberately express hate toward their family or their self or anyone. Our passage does not say that we must say hateful words or do hateful things. Rather, Jesus says, those that come to me, those that come to me must do so because they love me. because they love me even more than their self and their family. If we have to choose the will of Christ or the will of our family or our own will, we need to choose the will of Christ. We need to put Him first. We must do what He wants and instructs and says. And actually, a worthy disciple of Christ, he puts Christ first of all, by loving as Christ loves. Christ put the will of the Father before His family and His friends and even Himself. Back in chapter 8 of Luke, Jesus was about doing what His Father wanted Him to do, but His earthly mother and brothers came see Him. And listen to what He says in Luke 8:21. He says, "My mother, my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." As Jesus is getting ready, and this is later on in Luke, as He's getting ready to enter Jerusalem, and of course, He's going to be arrested there. He's going to be tried and killed. And those closest to Him knew that He was entering this death trap. As He goes to Jerusalem, He's entering this death trap. And so listen to what they say to Him in John 11:16. They say, "Well, let us go also that we may die with Him." While Jesus' family and friends may have wondered, does He even care about us? Does He even care that we could be killed if He goes to Jerusalem? Does He hate us? Does He want us dead? The fact of the matter is, though, in loving the Father more, He was actually expressing love toward them too. By loving God more, we're not expressing hate. By loving God more, we're actually expressing love. Jesus loved the Father more than His own life. And look what that meant to His friends. John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." In Romans 5:8, we're told that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. By obeying the will of God, Jesus was actually expressing His love to us. By doing the will of Father, by hating His own life in comparison, He actually expressed His love not only for the Father, but for mankind. There have been people who have come to know Christ and have become worthy disciples of His because another family member chose Christ over the family. What initially looked like hate, perhaps, to the family proved to be love. A worthy disciple of Christ loves as Christ loves. Another way we put Christ first is living as Christ lives. Verse 27 says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, bearing one's cross does not mean simply putting up with life's problems. All right? Bearing one's cross is actually living as Christ lived. Sacrificially, submissively, in accord with God's will rather than our own will. It is dying to self and living for God. That is a worthy disciple. The characteristic is putting Christ first. The consequence of not putting Christ first is we are not a disciple of Christ. Jesus says, "You can't be my disciple." We're disciples of whatever we are putting first, whatever we love the most. And that will make us a bad representative of Christ if we're claiming to follow Him but loving something else more. The second characteristic of being a worthy disciple is a worthy disciple of Christ plans for the finish. A worthy disciple of Christ plans for the finish. And we see that in verses 28 through 30. He says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" The parable here is actually, it's very practical. Very practical. And he's using the building of a tower and how it can become a monument to poor planning if it isn't finished. I know a few of those. Right up in Elbow Canyon in the Arizona mountains, just I guess it'd be east of here, there is a concrete foundation that was poured a long time ago. It would have been a building with a great and beautiful view of the whole Virgin Valley. But now it's just a monument to someone's poor planning. There's a foundation near Leeds, Utah, on Babylon Mill Road. That's actually where I grew up, was that area. And it's down by the Virgin River. And I remember when there was a foundation poured there, I remember thinking, that's terrible. I can't, a house down here, it's going to ruin my favorite swimming spot. And now, never got finished. It's just a concrete monument to the swimming spot I almost lost. Well, Christ does not want us to become a monument. He doesn't want our lives to become a monument to poor planning. I could name for you people. I won't. I could name for you people, oh, Christians, who started their Christian life well. But as soon as a temptation arose, as soon as trials infiltrated their life, or as soon as someone mocked them because of their faith, that was when they stopped growing. That was when they conformed to the world. They didn't count the cost. Well, Jesus plainly tells us elsewhere, you will be persecuted because I was persecuted. You will be tempted because I was. Okay? You will have trials arise in your life because I did. You will have to sacrifice in life because I did. There will be a price for discipleship. And Jesus, he hides nothing here. He puts it all out front. He pulls no punches here and lets us know there is a cost. And if we don't count the cost as we begin, or if we don't start counting the cost right now, especially in light of the changes that we're seeing in our world and our country, we might not finish well. We may become one of those Christian monuments to failure. And I want to take this very practical parable and make a somewhat liberal application. In other words, I might be taking this a little bit beyond what was intended. But bear with me. The worthy disciple, he plans for the finish. And by way of application, I believe that means he comprehends what the foundation cost. The foundation of the Christian life is Christ's life, his giving his life. He paid that price. It was very, very costly to him. His death on the cross was the payment for our sin. His resurrection from the dead promises us life. It is the foundation of the Christian life. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And a worthy disciple comprehends that. He comprehends what the foundation costs. But also, a worthy disciple calculates what the building will cost. Really, that's my life. My life lived for Christ from start to finish, dedicated, devoted, and built with the truth of God's word and my conforming to it. It is my life from start to finish as a monument to Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" A worthy disciple plans for the finish. It's counting the cost now and being willing to pay it like Jesus did. And as Hebrews 12:2 says, we look unto Jesus as we build, who is the author and finisher of our faith. The consequence of not planning for the finish is the ridicule, mockery from those who watch us. Again, I could name for you people, Christians, who started their Christian life well, but as soon as temptation, trials came, or someone mocked or persecuted them for their faith, that was when they stopped growing, and that was when they began conforming little by little, more and more to the world. And guess what? Now they're mocked for that. Now they're ridiculed by the world for that. Oh, you claim to be a Christian, but I can see you're living just like me. You're no different than I am. It's a lose-lose situation. So the worthy disciple must plan for the finish. The third characteristic is a worthy disciple of Christ prepares for the fight. The worthy disciple of Christ prepares for the fight. Verses 31 through 33 now in Luke 14. He says, "Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions for peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." This is another practical parable that describes the fact that one must consider his strength before he enters a battle and must be willing to give it all for a victory. Okay, for if he doesn't, or if he's unable, he could lose or even end up surrendering to the enemy. On occasion, strangers come to the church building during the week. I'm typically working in my office, and on occasion, people will come with various needs. But if I've never met them before, I go to the door and I have no idea who this person is. Before I unlock the door, I do some evaluating. We live in a rather crazy world now, and there are a lot of malicious people out and about. And so before I unlock the door, I make some comparisons. I look at their age, as compared to mine. I look at their size as compared to mine. I estimate their strength as compared to mine. And then I decide, if malice were to ensue, do I feel like I could either take them or at least outrun them? And then I'll either open the door or not. And as you can plainly estimate for yourselves with my obvious strength and agility, it's pretty rare I don't open the door. Well, believe it or not, that is similar to what we're reading here. But let's apply it to the disciple of Christ today. And as with the previous parable, I want to make some liberal application. In other words, I may be taking this a little bit further than intended. But the worthy disciple prepares for the battle. And in so doing, he must consider his resources. The disciple of Christ must consider his resources. Our parable describes an army seemingly smaller than that of the enemy. And as a disciple of Christ, we are fewer in number than the world, than our enemy. Okay? And it is us against the world. But today, we as believers, we have some resources that are far greater than what the world has. And these aren't in our passage, but let me give them to you. They're from elsewhere in Scripture. Number one, we have Christ. We have Christ. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have the truth. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. We have the Spirit of God. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And then we also have God's supply. And I could go on with this list, but we do. We have God's supply. Philippians 4:19, God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All of that to say, with God, we have everything that we need for victory. So a disciple of Christ must consider those resources. He has everything that he needs. And then also, he must commit them all. He must commit them all. Jesus says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now this is really, it's not an ultimatum to get rid of or sell or give away all of our possessions. After all, it is God who gave us what we have. In fact, he gave us all our need according to his riches in glory. Rather, what we find here is an ultimatum to commit everything God has given us to his glory and his use. It is us forsaking, renouncing our ownership of it. It is us using every resource that he has given, whether it be spiritual or physical, for his purposes rather than our own. Because it all belongs to him anyway. That means our spiritual blessings, our earthly blessings, our energy, our time, our life, all for him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Here in Nevada, we're probably all familiar with the gambling phrase, "I'm all in." Meaning, with the hand that I've been dealt, I am willing to put everything on the line. Well, the difference with us is it's not a gamble when we do. I've left the card table, okay? Just talking about our life. The difference with us, it's not a gamble. With the hand that we have been dealt, when we are on God's side, when we commit it all, we're guaranteed victory. And so as a worthy disciple, you and I, we must consider our perfect resources. Everything God has given us. And be all in. Commit it all. That is a characteristic of preparing for the fight. The consequence of not preparing for the fight is friendship with the enemy. Verse 32, "Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace." That's the king who didn't consider all of his resources and didn't commit it all. He sends a delegation to make peace for the sake of peace with the world. They go the way of the world. And there's a lot of that happening in the church today. That is how a disciple of Christ makes himself worthless. That is how a disciple makes himself a poor representative of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The worthy disciple of Christ puts Christ first. He plans for the finish. He prepares for the fight. And then lastly, and in closing, we have really the climax of Christ's sermon here. And what we find here, and I can't help but think that Jesus probably taught a few of these things at a few different times during his earthly ministry, because what we're reading here is part of his Sermon on the Mount as well. But fourthly, and in closing, a worthy disciple of Christ purposes to be fit. A worthy disciple of Christ purposes to be fit. And we find that in verses 34 and 35. He says there, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If it is neither fit for land nor the dunghill, but man throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, a little bit of he's taking an analogy here, and he's teaching it to the disciples, and it's something that he wanted his disciples to hear. He wants us to hear, okay? Some will hear it and be worthy, some will not, and they will be worthless. And I say that in the sense of not being as usable for the Lord as they could. It doesn't mean that you don't have any value anymore. That's not what I'm talking about here today. I'm talking about being useless for the Lord or useful for the Lord. Here are a couple things we learn about salt. You ready for a salt education this morning? The salt, first of all, of Jesus' day was not as pure as what we have today. And it could because of the impurities in it, lose its flavor. The salt of Jesus' day was valuable. It was actually used as a form of wages. Some workers would get part of their salary in salt. In fact, the word salt and the word salary are related. Have you heard the phrase, he's not worth a salt? Well, that speaks of the worker who is not doing his job. He's not worthy of a salary. He is unworthy. The salt of Jesus' day was valuable. The salt of Jesus' day, as today, was used as a preservative. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus calls his disciples the salt of the earth. It is the worthy disciple of Christ, filled with the Spirit, that preserves any presence of morality in the world today. You and I are here for that, as worthy disciples. We are the salt of the earth. And then the salt of Jesus' day, as today, was desirable. Today it isn't just about everything, right? Salt. It's just about everything. We add it to food to make it better than it is in its natural state. But as the salt of the earth, and this is what Jesus is wanting us to know, as the salt of the earth, as disciples of Christ, the world should see in us a way that is better. A way that is better than the natural, sinful way. And so a worthy disciple of Christ purposes to be fit, not for the dirt, not for the dunghill, purposes to be fit for Christ. And how do we do that? Well, it all goes back to what we just looked at. We put Christ first. We plan for the finish. We prepare for the fight. The consequence of not purposing to be fit is we are unfit and useless. Neither fit for the land nor the dunghill, but men throw it out. Now, this does not mean that Jesus is going to throw the unworthy disciple into hell, but it does mean that he sees them as not usable, not representative of him. This is not a salvation issue. This is a discipleship issue. It is about what you and I do with our salvation. It's about us living a worthy life, or a life worthy of the salvation that we have been given as a gift. Harsh words from a harsh passage. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians 2:12 and 13 again says, therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for the teaching of our Lord here concerning we who follow you. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be useful. Every day that goes by, that we would be more useful to you. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Still putting ourselves together. Just a second.